in verse number 11, Revelation 4 and verse number 11 for our message tonight. Very famous verse, very important verse. It says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." One of the things that I've tried to put in the bulletin this week is some personal devotions for you to do at home just to guide you. Sometimes people don't know where to start or don't know what to study. And one of those lessons, number one of 40 that you will receive, is entitled, "Why Do I Exist?" Why do I exist? And three verses are consulted in that study, Colossians 1:16. Revelation 4, verse 11 that we just read, and also Isaiah 43, and verse number 2, verse 7 rather. And basically, if I could alliterate, the reason for our existence is, number one, for His pleasure, number two, for His praise, and then number three, for His purpose. For His pleasure, for His praise, and for His purpose. I just want to look at that first one tonight, for His pleasure, as we see that revealed to us in verse 11. It tells us very, very clearly why you and I exist. It says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And that would include us. We were created for the pleasure of God. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of things that please God, or the things that please God. If we were created for His pleasure, we ought to find out what the Bible says brings pleasure or pleases God, and make a list of them and try to familiarize ourselves with them, and then by the power of the Holy Ghost in us, not in some toil in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, try to live up to those things that please God. Now, the problem with this message tonight is that when I studied it out in my concordance, I found over 20 reasons. And so we could be here the rest of the night talking about all those. But I want to encourage you to get yourself a concordance, maybe a Strong's concordance, a Young's concordance. What's the other one? I think Unger's may make one, I'm not sure. But if you'll take words like the word please, or pleased, or pleasure, as I did working on this message, you'll find that there's many things that people did or that were taught that pleased God or gave Him pleasure. And so I've listed them, and I have about 20 of them, but this will be one of those sermons tonight where maybe you just want to jot down some notes real quick, and I'll try to go through the points kind of quick here. But I want to encourage you to know what it is that pleases God. We were made for His pleasure. I think there's a lot of people on this planet who have conflicts with God because they have it reversed. They think God exists for our pleasure. They are fine with God as long as they're healthy, as long as they're wealthy, as long as their whole family is healthy, as long as they've got a job and everything is just going peachy keen. They're fine with God. But all of a sudden something comes into their life that they didn't ask for, that they didn't want, and they begin to have some conflicts with the Lord. The book of Proverbs says, "Man's heart fretteth against the Lord." You ever seen that? Why is God letting all this disease? Why is God letting all this wars? Why is God letting all these murders? And why has God let all this crime? And why is God... When usually God has absolutely nothing to do with any of that. That's usually a consequence of the fall. The fall of man and the sin and the curse that sin brought to the earth. God is usually reaching down to man and delivering him out of those things. And if it's not a product of sin, and often many of those things are a product of Satan. But a lot of people have conflicts with God, and they never have resolutions with God. They live an unfulfilled life, a frustrated life, sometimes a convicted life. Or they go off into a life of rebellion or stubbornness towards the Lord. Their hearts fret against the Lord. And some just walk away from the Lord. Someone was telling me recently about, or was mentioning on the prayer list about an atheist. That they wanted us to pray for, who's very, very bitter. And it's amazing how many atheists are bitter against the God they don't even believe in. And usually when you meet them, it's because God has not lived up to the concept that they created in their own minds of what the Lord is like. Sometimes people will say, well, if God was a God of love, why does he allow this to happen and this to happen and this to happen and this to happen, all this disease and crime and wars and famines and starvation and so on? If he's a God of love, why does he let that happen? Now, my pat answer for that when I talk to people is this: where did you get the idea from that God is love? Now, they will answer the Bible. And I'll say, well, good. I'm glad you brought the Bible into the subject. It says some other things about the Lord, too. And it says some things about sin in the Bible and some things about Satan in the Bible. Yes, we all believe God is love. It says that in the Bible, but it also says he's holy. It also says he's just. It also says he's a God who will not acquit the wicked, who chastens because he loves people, who tries to do sometimes very, very drastic things to get people's attention, and so on. And so there's a lot more to God than just love, but some people cannot reconcile the one little fact that they know about God with many of the things that are going on in the world. And they think that God is just kind of like some coin-operated candy machine in heaven that, you know, I want this kind of candy today, and this kind of candy today, and this kind of candy. You just go up and punch his buttons, and he dispenses it to us. But all of a sudden, something sour or something bitter comes in to our life, and they struggle reconciling that with the God they created in their minds rather than let the Bible teach them about the Lord. Now, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. We just read that all things were made by God. He created all things for thy pleasure, for God's pleasure. You know something? There's a verse in Isaiah 53 that says it pleased God to bruise him. Speaking of his own son, Jesus Christ. It pleased God to bruise him. And of course, we know the end of the story, Calvary, and that through that, we had a door of opportunity opened to us so we could be saved. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, brethren, if it pleased God to bruise his own son, Jesus Christ, so that others could benefit, so that others could be strengthened and helped through what he did for us. Do you think we're above that? Do you think maybe, we were talking about Mrs. Alquist earlier and having a hole in her heart, and there she is in the hospital, but we don't like seeing that happening. But this has afforded Pastor Alquist and others from the church to witness to people in the hospital that otherwise they'd never cross paths with. Job, in the Bible, that was allowed by God for God's pleasure, and God allowed him to be tested severely. He lost his business. He lost all 10 of his children. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife for a while, and if you read the book of Job, it specifically says that trial lasted him for months. Months. But James, later in the New Testament, would comment about how beneficial his trial was to all of us that have ever lived since. I don't really know if there's anybody in this room that can honestly say, I have been as tried as severely as Job was tried. But we are all glad tonight that we have a book in the Bible that tells us the story of his life so that we're not shocked when something happens to us. And so the pleasure of God is sometimes something that maybe not doesn't give us pleasure, but in the long run, good comes out of it. And you know, we oftentimes have too high of an opinion of this life. This life, James said, is just a vapor that appears for a little while, then disappears. And we often think it's so important, but God is just trying to use us for a short time for His pleasure, and to do His will for His pleasure, for His praise, and for His purpose. And until we really resign ourselves with a calm resignation in our spirit and our soul and say, Lord, I exist for your pleasure, we are going to have some difficult times in our life understanding our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And one of the things that Paul taught the church at Thessalonica was how to walk and to please God. How to walk and to please God. And so that's what our lesson's about tonight. I'm going to just share with you a few things on how to walk and how to please God, or as I called it, the things that please God. And I'm not going to go through all 20 for sure. All right, I'm not saying these are in any necessary order of importance, but I think number one would probably be the most important of what it is that pleases God and what are some of the things we can do that please God. This comes to us from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. If you're the note-taking type tonight, I want you to write down this. Number one, by being saved. By being saved. We're taught that this pleases God when you and I are saved. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, it pleased God. God's pleasure. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to what? Save them that believe. It gives God pleasure to save people's souls from their sins. You know that the moment you got saved, if you can reflect back on that, if I'm reading the Bible right, the moment you got saved, I don't care if you're here tonight and you say, I am really insignificant, nobody knows who I am or anything, but the day you got saved, that moment you got saved, the Bible says there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just people that need not repent. Now, sometimes we have testimony meetings in, at our church or other churches you're in, and somebody says, you know, we had a lady come forward this morning, and I asked if anybody would like to receive Christ as their Savior. Would you come forward? And she came forward, and one of our ladies took her in the back, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Well, we might get a spattering of amens down here, but brethren, in heaven, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just people that need not repentance. I think heaven is a noisy place. I really do. I think people are being saved all over the place. We heard a testimony earlier from the Fix here, missionaries to Turkey, that said the converts in Turkey have elevated from 2,000 to 5,000 people. I don't remember how long that duration was. 11 years, okay? Now, man, 80-some million people over there, that's a start. If that thing keeps multiplying, that's going to be a blessing. But there's been a lot of rejoicing in heaven in the last 11 years over people in Turkey accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And other places too, China and the Philippines and so on and so forth, there's pockets of revivals taking place around the world today. Maybe we're not seeing the pockets of revival in America like maybe some of the history we used to know here, but there's places where God is just working, and they're not praying for the rapture. They're praying, Lord, don't come yet. You're really starting to work in our country. Save my loved ones. And but it pleased God by the foolishness of God. Was pleased when you accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. That's something that gave Him pleasure. It says in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse number 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Oh boy. That happens. That's okay. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says this, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? See, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But boy, when people trust in Christ as their Savior, that gives them pleasure. It says in 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know what gives God pleasure tonight? We're made for his pleasure. What gives God pleasure is when somebody turns from sin and dead works toward Jesus Christ and trusts in him as their Savior. And so I want to encourage you to keep witnessing. Keep telling others about the Lord. Keep going to the fairs. Keep passing out tracts. Pleases the Lord every time someone is saved. And then I want to say number two, by proper prayer. Proper prayer pleases the Lord. Number two, proper prayer pleases the Lord. We hear this story. I know it's a famous story, probably to some of you. It says in 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, asking and prayer are synonymous. It's the same word. Ask what I shall give thee. In other words, Solomon, what's your prayer? Now, I'm going to skip some of this for time, but when we get down to verses 9 and 10, Solomon, here's Solomon's prayer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech, listen, pleased the Lord. We're made for God's pleasure. Something that brings pleasure to God is proper prayer. He goes on to say, because thou hast not, God speaking to Solomon, because thou hast not asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding, discern, judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. You see, God was saying, I'm glad you didn't ask for these things. You didn't ask for riches and money, you didn't ask for a long life, and you didn't ask me to kill your next door neighbor who's bothering you. Do you ever get to that point? Lord, if you just take this one person out of my life would be perfect. Again, that goes back to our idea that God exists for our pleasure. No, that one person who bothers you might be the one keeping you closest to the Lord. It might be the one exposing your character flaws or my character flaws spiritually, that maybe we don't have as much love as we ought to have. Maybe we're not as spiritual as we think we are. You know how pearls are made? By a speck of grain agitating an oyster. And there are times where God allows agitations in our life to perfect us, to make us into something beautiful. And there's no way to get away from it. Every one of us is going to always have times in our lives where this person bothers us, this thing agitates us, this thing grates on us, this thing causes us friction. Those are the things that expose what's in our spirit. that expose what needs to be worked on yet. Our faults. I know that sometimes marriages are tried and so on and so forth. And, you know, the things, you know, the scriptures, the proverb says, take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Dross is impurities that rise to the surface under extreme heat. But there can't be a purifying without the heat. Amen? And so God knows what he's doing. God's pleasure is to make you and I more beautiful. He makes us beautiful in his time. It's what Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says. He doesn't want us to stay the same. And so he says here to us, I'm pleased by your prayer, Solomon, that you prayed for an understanding heart. That's what you prayed for. You didn't ask for money. You know, that's you know, a lot of times it's about the only time God hears from some people when they need money. And how does that make you feel as parents? Maybe your kids aren't like that. Mine aren't. But maybe some parents tell me about, well, the only time my kid called me from college is when he needs money. Doesn't that just make you feel great? No, it doesn't. But he said, give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. A proper prayer pleases the Lord. And we're created for his pleasure. And then a life separated unto the Lord. A life separated unto the Lord gives him pleasure. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter number 2, God loves it when somebody says, you know, Lord, I love you so much, I'm just going to separate my life to you. I want to do your will. That's something that brings God pleasure. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What pleases him? A person who does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. A person who says, I'm not getting involved in the world and the things of the world and so on and so forth. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? God may say, I want you to leave America and go to Turkey for 12 years. Work in obscurity where nobody but God sees what you're doing. And there's great hardships over there. Sometimes people are arrested over there. But it's a life separated unto the Lord. These things, and then many of you have lived a separated life. God bless you. That brings pleasure to the Lord. When somebody says, you know, God, I think you're so worth it, I'm just going to forget my life and what I want to do. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That brings God pleasure. In the book of Ezra, it talks about separation. It says in chapter 10, verse 11, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourself from the people of the land. And do his pleasure and separate yourself from the people of the land. They had become a mixed multitude. All mixed up. I mean, it was crazy. They had strange wives, strange kids and everything. And the purity of Judaism had become corrupted. Now, we're not living in the Old Testament in Judaism or anything, but we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, so come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It doesn't say be isolated. But it says, be separated from the evil of this world so we can be separated unto God. Jesus prayed for us. He says, not, Lord, he said, Father, not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. We don't want to become a bunch of isolationists. We're not monks in a monastery out somewhere with some vow of silence because we don't want somebody to contaminate us. Jesus rubbed shoulders with some of the filthiest people on the earth in his day, and the sin they were in, the diseases they had, and so on. He set the example for us. He was separated from the evil. He didn't participate in the evil of his day. He never sinned. But he was separated his life unto God, and you can't have a life really separated unto God unless it is channeled back to help people, because that's the life of God. trying to help people. And we need to be separated. A separated life gives God pleasure. And then a famous one is living by faith. Living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I'm just taking the antonym here. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then the opposite is true. It's possible to please God by faith. The just shall live by faith. It would please any mom or dad if your children just did what you said and didn't have to learn the hard way. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be nice if we had sons and daughters who never got into trouble, never said, well, I've got to try drugs myself, I've got to try drinking myself, I've got to try gambling myself, and I've got to try this. I know what mom and dad said, or I know what dad said, but I've got to try it myself. And then, you know, they go through that for years or something, they come back and say, Dad, you were right. Well, I'm sure we'd be glad to have our kid back, but it wouldn't really give us that much pleasure. The pleasure would be in having a son or daughter who says, you know, I'm going to believe my dad. I'm going to believe my mom. Faith. I'm going to trust in what they say. I'm going to have my confidence and dependence in what they say. They're not trying to hurt me. They love me. They know those things would harm me. That would bring us pleasure if we had children who never tried those things that some of us tried. And they said, you know, we believe. And that's the same thing with God. When somebody just takes God at his word and says, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. And it doesn't matter if it's 2008 or not, God's word is still relevant and God's word still works today and we're going to live by the word of God. God looks down from heaven and that pleases him. And that person, by the way, will have a rewarding life. Because the verse says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Living by faith. I hope you live by faith today. And sometimes it has to be a childlike faith. And sometimes we have to have a childlike faith with some of the things that God asks because maybe they don't make sense. But you know, faith has evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence of faith. Eventually it proves itself out, and it's seen. So I want to encourage you to live by faith. Something else that pleases God is walking with God. The verse above it says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death because God had translated him, like raptured him right out. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what do we know about Enoch? Not much. It's only about 3 verses in the whole Bible given to his ministry. We know he was a preacher. We have part of his sermon recorded for us in the book of Jude right before Revelation. It tells us some of the words he spoke. He was the 7th generation from Adam, and he was a preacher of righteousness. But that's not why he was translated. The Bible says in Genesis 5, in verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, when it comes to lifespans, back then they were living to be about 900 years old. Enoch lived to be about 300. So people probably wonder, what in the world happened to him? Where did he go? He didn't die. Enoch didn't die. He was translated. Him and Elijah were translated. They never died. And that's almost unbelievable, but it might happen to some of us if we live long enough to the rapture. You know that? There's going to be believers on earth someday who are never going to die. And that's what we call the blessed hope. I'm kind of hoping it's going to come soon here because I'm getting near the, you know, third or fourth lap of my life. Enoch walked with God, and the Bible says that pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, we need to walk with God. Sometimes we leave God back at the church on Sunday when we walk out and say, see you next week, God. I'll be there at 11. We just kind of walk in the flesh or walk by ourselves. Boy, we ought to take God with us. We just walk with the Lord and take him with us and say, oh, God, I want to walk with you and talk with you like the songwriter said. You know, you can have communion with God all day long. You don't just have to have a prayer time in a closet somewhere. You can have a prayer life where you're just in communion with the Lord all day long. Walking with him and talking with him, and that pleases God, and we were made for his pleasure. A couple more real quick. I'll do seven. How's that sound? Number six, and this is one that really I think we're getting away from. Let me read it for you. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Number six, by fearing God. Now, this doesn't mean we fear God like he's going to strike us dead every time we, you know, think a bad thought. There's some people that have an irrational fear of God. And some people are so irrationally fear of God, they're going to end up in a lake of fire. The Bible says so back in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 8. Listen, it says this. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful, there are some that have an irrational fear of God. Boy, I mean, if they saw you carry a black Bible or any color Bible around, you'd spook them. Or you try to hand them a gospel tract, or you try to bring up the Lord or something like that, and they have an irrational fear of God. It's too bad. They fear God the wrong way, and it keeps them from coming to the God who does love them and cares about them. But you know, even in love, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. His chastisement is an act of his love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Kind of like my dad. I had a good dad. And it was he had a tough life. He really did, because, man, business, anything he tried in business just didn't work until the end after I moved out. Then he struck it rich. He just really was blessed as soon as I got out of the picture. Nothing he did. And then, of course, his wife died. My mom died when I was just turning five. She had breast cancer and died. And then he turned to alcohol, and things went from bad to worse, and so on and so forth. And basically, I grew up for 12, 13 years in the life underneath a father who was unsaved. But then he got saved, amen? And, you know, as difficult as it is, he was trying to hold down three jobs, and a lot of his time was occupied with that. I always knew Dad loved me. I always knew my dad loved me. I can't remember a moment in my life where I doubted that my dad loved me. But I also knew to fear my dad. He was old school. Okay? You didn't back talk to him. You didn't talk at all. He didn't tag along with me. Okay, Dad, you got to take me to the soccer game. You got to take me to the baseball game. You got to take me to the volleyball game. You got to take me to the basketball game. You know, we see so many tag along parents nowadays. Tag along to the ballet and tag along to the dance lessons and tag along. You know, it used to be in the old days, your kids followed the parents. We're going to church, get in the car. We're going down to Grace and Hope Mission, get in the car. Going down to the City Mission, get in the car. We're going to this person's house. Is it going to be fun? Doesn't matter. Get in the car. We're going to church Sunday night. We're going to church Wednesday night. Well, it's going to be fun. It's no fun. It's too bad. Get in the car. We tag along with him. Now, he didn't tag along with us. I think they got the, what's that saying, the cart before the caboose or something, or the engine. The caboose is in front of the engine nowadays. But I always feared God. I always feared my dad in a right way. I knew that there was a line that if I crossed in my behavior, he was going to spank me. He was going to discipline me in some way. But I also knew that I loved him, that he loved me. And that was properly fearing my father. You know, we ought to properly fear the Lord. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this one time. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. And when somebody fears God, and we live in an age where there's not a lot of God-fearing people anymore, it used to be a compliment to be called in America, you know, he's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing woman. That used to be a compliment. You don't hear that. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody point at someone and say, there's a God-fearing man right there? There's a God-fearing man. That pleases the Lord when we fear him. The last one is giving. We can please the Lord by giving. We can please the Lord by giving. And, you know, it says here in Psalm 51:19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He says, after you get your confession out of the way and get your heart right with God and your motives right with God, then shall he be pleased with your sacrifices and your offerings and so on. That's an Old Testament verse. But in closing, let me give you a New Testament verse that says the same thing. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 16, we read this. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're made for his pleasure. This word communicate means the distribution of the funds that God has entrusted to us as stewards. To do good and communicate, forget not. I think some people don't give, they just forget. Oh, it's Sunday, I forgot to bring my offering to the Lord. And, you know, last year was the best year. I'm not saying this because any problems. Like we said in the announcements today, the land's paid off. The church is in the black. We've never borrowed money. The owner kept the mortgage, held it at 0% interest. We paid it off. We're in the black. We've been in the black for almost 26 years as a church. Last year we gave almost over $100,000 to missions and missionary endeavors in some way, and that's great. That's wonderful. And I'm not a beggar, but we had missionaries here last Sunday morning going to the Himalayas, the Himalayan mountains. The missionaries here tonight going to Turkey. And I would say of all the missionaries that have come through this church, we've been able to take on for support about one out of every four. One out of every four that comes through. And you see their presentations here. We drop the screen. They show where they're going and their vision, what they're doing, all that. About one every four have we been able to take on to support them financially. We support them in prayer, and that's important. We had more money come in from missions than ever before, but some folks just don't think about it or don't give anything. But it says to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God's well pleased when we sacrifice financially. Maybe we can't go to Turkey. Maybe we can't go to the Himalayan mountains ourselves. And some of you are doing so much now. I'm not talking to you. I don't see the financial records around here, but some of you aren't given the missions. And it'll bring a blessing to your life, according to Philippians chapter 4. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And when you start giving the missions, your heart goes there, and you start paying attention to the prayer letters they they send out and the flyers they give you, and you start praying for them. So these are some things that please God tonight. I'd just like to close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you just bless our song as we close tonight. And Father, we sometimes need to surrender to the truth that we're made for your pleasure. And not vice versa. And we have seen some things tonight that please you. And I think as we went through these seven, every one of us can do it. All seven. You wouldn't be satisfied if it was a toil in the flesh. But we pray that by the blessed Holy Spirit of God working in us, we would all try to do those things like living by faith and walking with God and fearing God and praying proper prayers and giving to help those that are trying to communicate the gospel around the world and being saved, if anyone here tonight's not saved. These bring you pleasure. Lord, help us, oh God, to fulfill the purpose for why we exist. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's